maybe you'd open your Bibles at least to start with at the passage that we are centering this series of talks on, 1 Corinthians 13. This one is a little bit different from the other three in that we won't be... Oh, thank you ever so much. We won't be spending ever so much time in this chapter itself. The other three studies we will be, but this time we're going to notice something from this chapter, I hope, and then see how that is lived out or fleshed out elsewhere in the New Testament as well. So, 1 Corinthians 13 on the subject of love. The four talks are these. Last time we looked at love is essential, looking at the first three verses. Today, love is energetic, looking at the middle verses. Next week, love emulates, copies Jesus, looking again at those central verses. And then the fourth study, love is eternal, looking at towards the end of the chapter. So last time, love is essential. We thought about how if we do things, even though outwardly they look good and they probably are good, but we do them with other motives than love, for other reasons than because we love the person we're trying to help, then it harms us. And it actually means we're nothing in God's eyes, and we gain nothing in God's eyes. But for this morning, we're looking at the central verses and say, love is energetic. Here are verses 4 through 7. And what I want to do really here is just to notice that all of the words that describe love here in these verses, they are all verbs. Now, they don't look like it in English, but in the original language, they are all verbs. Okay, grammar lesson coming up. You're going back to school this morning, right? A noun is a naming word, yeah? An adjective is a... Aha. 10 out of 10, a describing word. And a verb is a doing word. Yeah, an action word, a doing word. So, the young child threw the blue ball. The nouns are child and ball. The adjectives are young and blue. And the verb is threw, the action word. Well, all, in the original language, all of the descriptions, the words that describe love here are action words. They're all verbs. And I know the first two don't look like it. They look like adjectives, but actually they are originally verbs. So where it says love is patient, more literally that is love endures. Love endures. It goes on. It puts up with people who aren't loving back, for example. It puts up with, how long is this going to last? How long do I have to keep helping this person? Love endures, goes on. Love is kind, or literally love does kind things. What does that person really need? What can I do to help that person in the way that they particularly need it? How can I fashion or use my energy and my resources and my opportunities to do something kind for that person? Love does kind things. We often think, don't we, that love is just is a feeling. You see, you feel all nice and warm and caring about another person. Well, that's lovely, that's nice, that's good. I'm not saying that's wrong. But actually, the way love is described here is not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling. But I want to pronounce that word this way. It's not an emotion here, but it is an emotion. Okay? It's something that gets you moving. An emotion, something that drives you. So you see something or you hear something and you say, oh, I felt really moved by that. Well, the question is, moved to do what? Or, oh, that was a really stirring speech. So you were stirred up to to do what? Look again at that list of descriptions. How many of those words actually have to involve feelings? There's nothing there that says love is that twittering feeling in your chest or that gurgling feeling in your stomach. None of them actually have to involve feelings, do they? In fact, in some ways, patience almost is an overcoming of feelings, isn't it? You know, the feeling is, I'm fed up with this, or I'm fed up with them, or why should I have to keep on? And patience is saying, well, even no matter how I feel, I'm still going to do something kind, for example. It's almost an overcoming of feelings. The right feelings, of course, really help, and we all know that, but they're not essential. They're not essential. But how many of them are actions? Well, all of them are. Either what you do or what you don't do. Now, some of us, okay, are beyond a lot of physical activity. I mean, I'm heading that direction myself, and so I'll be in good company. But at least that we can do other things. We can encourage. That's tremendously helpful. Encourage somebody else. That's an active thing to do, isn't it? We can advise carefully. We can pray. We might well be able to give. I can't physically do much, but I can pray for you. I can't physically do much, but I really want to encourage you in what you're doing and partner with you, pray for you, and maybe give. Others of, probably most of us actually, are in the prime of life, full of vigor and energy. Well, let's use that God-given time, energy, to do things, to serve him and to serve each other. The kingdom of God needs people who don't just feel love, but act lovingly. So church then doesn't become, and I don't know whether this is the case with you or not, I really don't, but church does not become a few people doing a lot of things and with the danger of becoming resentful and not doing them out of love, because they're just overwhelmed with things that they have to do. Nobody else seems to be lifting a finger to help. But it is a lot of people doing a lot of things out of love and doing them together as much as possible. So last time we thought about when we do good things but with the wrong motives. Today we're thinking much more about when we say we love, but we don't really do anything about it. Because love is energetic, it's active. So can you be thinking about, I might be getting you in a lot of trouble here, Stephen and the other leaders of the church, but what should I volunteer for? What weight can you lift from somebody else's shoulders? And here's the really dangerous one. I'm sorry, you can reprove me afterwards. What new thing could I suggest starting? I'm sorry, shall I? You know, I don't have to come next week. I'll put it right next week if I've. But yeah, even with that, what new thing could I suggest? Ask advice about not starting, so it fits in with the program of the church, right? So, love is energetic. Love is action. So right. So we've noticed that. Okay. Now, let's now think about how that works out in other parts of the New Testament. And I want to start with God's love. God's love is active as well. And best known verse of the Bible? For God so loved the world, yes. For God so, but what if it only ended, that's all it said? What if it ended there? What would we think? For God so loved the world. Does it mean that we're all lovely? God so loved the world because we're all so nice. We're all so good. We're all so kind. We're all so obedient. We're all so righteous. We're all so just and fair and true. And it doesn't mean that, does it? If that's all it said, and if they were allowed to think that, if we knew nothing else of what the Bible says, then we would be lost, absolutely lost. We'd have a false diagnosis about ourselves. We would think we're healthy when actually we were dreadfully sick. Or what if it just meant, God loved the world? And I'd hate to think of it this way, but some really false view of God, he's just sitting on a cloud, dream, thinking lovely things about us. If that's all it meant, singing songs to himself about how lovely we all are. Or how much he loves us. What good would that do to us? For us? We would be utterly lost. But what does it say? For God so loved the world that he, and here comes the verb, that he gave. He gave. There's the verb. For God so loved the world that he did something. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Or how about another great and well-known verse about love from the New Testament? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his love for us in this. In this. While, yeah? While we were still sinners, Christ. There's the verb. Christ died for us. For God... God demonstrates his own love for us in this. How do we know what God's love is? How do we know that God loves us? Because he did something. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love is an active doing love, and we depend upon that so much. Or how about this verse that we read earlier in 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how it starts. This is how we know what love is. Wow, you can't get a better definition, better thing than that, can you, for our topic this morning. This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus, here comes the verb, laid down his life for us. This is how we know what love is, because Jesus actually did something. He offered himself, his own life, as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's how we know what love is. That is the measure, the demonstration, the reality of love, the substance of love. It is that God actually did something extraordinary. Jesus Christ laid down his life. He died upon the cross, bearing our sin for us. Now, what I'm going to say, I'm going to give you some homework at the end this morning. Back to school again in another way. Oh, nightmares. But here's one bit of it. To think about other statements of God's love that shows that it's active. And to discuss that. Families or with friends or amongst yourselves. But that second half of... We're still in the first half of 1 John 3:16. There's more in that verse. And the second half of that verse takes us on to my second point, which is about our love. And I want to consider two features of our love from the New Testament. And one of these is that our love is dependent on God's love for us. And secondly, that our love includes doing. That's obviously the main theme of the talk. Our love includes doing so actively. Just as God's love for us is active, so should our love for each other be active. But first of all, very important to grasp this. Our love is dependent on God's love for us. Common expressions of love make it sound dependent upon something in the person loved. So you love somebody because they're, in your eyes at least, lovely. You know, I wonder how much drivel is going to be said on Tuesday. Oh, no, not drivel. I mean really profound and really profound and heartwarming, true things are going to be said on Tuesday. But they're all based really upon, how wonderful. My wife isn't here this morning, so I can say all sorts of things. But how wonderful the other person is. It's dependent upon them. So it might be how nice they are, how likable they are, or it could actually be on how needy they are. So you see a person in great need and you are moved with love toward them. Love is dependent upon their need. It's dependent. But in the New Testament, really, and in our relationship with God and as Christians walking with God, we have a far greater resource than that, which should enable us to love unlovely people, to act lovingly towards people with whom we have to be so patient. Because our love is dependent on God's love for us. And time and again, when we are commanded to love one another, that command is connected with a statement of God's love for us. Because it is so dependent upon it. So let's go back to that verse where we were just now. 1 John 3:16, and this is how far we got so far. This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. But see what comes next. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So you see, it's not just a command to lay down your life for your brother or your sister. It's not just a command to act self-sacrificially, give yourself for the sake of other people. It's not just that. No, no, no. That would be, whoa, how can you possibly? No, it's, this is how we know love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. And therefore, really, we ought to act in the same way. And therefore, we are actually strengthened, resourced, in order to act in a similar way. If we go back to the very start of that chapter that we read earlier, 1 John chapter 3, we read this. This introduces this whole chapter. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Here he is introducing a chapter which is really about living for God, living the life God calls us to live, living as children of God in holiness, in righteousness, and in love. A very, very challenging chapter. I expect you felt that as we read it. Really challenging. The expectations God has on us as his children. But this is how it starts. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. And then he writes really to say, well, okay, live up to it now. Live up to it. Look like your father. You know, look around, you can see family likenesses. Certain people, you know, belong with each other, children of each other. Well, children have gone out mostly, but it's many of them, not all of them. Lovely, you can still be here with us. But you can see who belongs with whom. Family likenesses. Well, there should be a family likeness. We are children of God and we should live like it. If more literally, this is how the beginning of that verse could be translated. Here it is in the New King James translation. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That quite important word, really, behold. That's actually what John wrote. Behold, or look. Just look. Just look at how much the Father has loved us, has lavished his love upon us. Just look at it. You know, is really what John is saying. That's how he introduces this extremely challenging chapter. Live like his children. Just think about how much God loves you, that he has made you his child. He's brought you into his family. Jesus died to break down the barriers between you and God and bring you into the family of God and to be his child. Just think about that. That's what he says. Behold, look. You know, you stand and you see a tremendous view and you say, oh, just look at that. That is amazing. Well, that's the kind of word. Just look at this. Just look at it. It's absolutely mind-blowing. See, because all the challenges of chapter 3 and on into chapter 4 are pegged on this. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. And then on in, it goes all the way through chapter 3 and on into chapter 4. And here in chapter 4 he says this, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Not just, dear friends, we ought to love one another, but dear friends, since God so loved us. You see, our love is dependent upon God's love for us. Or verse 19 of that chapter, probably the one that you know best. We love because he first loved us. Now, you can't think about this chapter without feeling challenged, but well, it shows us that we, not only that we don't love as we should, but this chapter doesn't just contain the challenge to live a life of love, but also the resource, the power, the drive, the ability to do it. We are not called upon to give more than we have. We're not called upon to give more than we've received. We have received so much love. And out of that strength and security to love back, or to love onwards to other people, to love God back, but to love onwards to one another and share that love in practical ways. So do behold how God has loved you in Jesus Christ. Do meditate upon it. Do be amazed over and over and over again by the love of God. Or if you haven't yet received it, if you haven't yet received that love, and you think perhaps even you don't need it, you're strong enough, good enough in yourself, take a better look. Take a closer look. You so need the love of God. We absolutely all do. The love of God in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. If you want to be a better person, and who doesn't? Behold the manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Now, grow up. Live up to it. And lastly, our love involves doing. Remember all those verbs, all those action doing words in 1 Corinthians 13, not just a feeling. Maybe it doesn't even include a nice feeling, but it is a determination to do good to the other person. A bit more on this verse that we looked at earlier. 1 John 3:16-18. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. There you have it stated in black and white, or black and yellow in this case. Let's not just talk about it. It has to be enacted, has to be done. Our love must involve action. And that word actions actually is a word that could be translated in work or in toil or in labor. Hard work. Real effort. So I think there have been two very simple messages so far in this series. First one, last time, when we do things that look good and maybe really do help other people, if we're not motivated by love, if we're motivated by self-interest of some kind or another, for example, then really that does not count in the eyes of God. And we are actually damaging ourselves as well. And this today, if we say we have love, but don't actually do anything, then what does that mean? What's the point? Let's put our love into action. Feed our souls, our hearts, our minds, our wills on the fact that God loves us so profoundly and so self-sacrificially, that we are rich and empowered to love one another. So do you really love in truth? Do you really love in deed? Indeed. Indeed? In finger space. Deed. In deeds. In action. Do you pray? Do you have a church WhatsApp group? We have a church WhatsApp group. Do you have one? Yes? And people put out prayer requests and you get a whole avalanche of praying for you, or little emoticons, things like this. Do you have the same? I don't know. You do? Don't just send an emoticon of praying hands, but do pray. So easy, isn't it, just to say, oh, I'll pray for you, but you don't. So let's pray for each other. That's loving, isn't it? If you pray for someone you don't like, it's hard not to like them afterwards, isn't it, really? Give? Time? Money? Material possessions? Give? Get involved? What can I do to help? Can't do much, but I could do that. Can help. So you're not a few people doing a lot, but a lot of people doing a lot. How can you encourage somebody else? You're doing so much. Are you okay? It's so helpful what you do, but you're not doing too much, are you? Can I help you? What can I pray for you about? Is there anything I could take off your shoulders? Take off your hands? 5 pieces of homework. Here we go. Well, we've already had the grammar lesson, so let's have the homework. Find other statements about God's love in action. Think through what Bible verses you know. Look some up. Try to find some more. Chase around in the Bible for other places where we're told that God loves and it's shown in action. And then talk about them together. Think about other places in the Bible where we're commanded to love or to act or to do things, and where that's connected with reminders of the way that God loves us. Yeah. Think about, what's that verse? Look it up. Ask somebody, what's that verse that says, I can remember one or two words? Well, Google helps so much nowadays, doesn't it? You want to find a Bible verse. I can remember a few words, but pop those in Google and pop, out it comes sometimes. Meditate, and this is really going to set you up for next Sunday. Meditate on the descriptions of love in those central verses 4 to 7 in 1 Corinthians 13. And think, how does Jesus love me like that? Because that's what we're going to be looking at next Sunday. Love emulates, it copies Jesus. So how does Jesus love me? Patient, kind, so on. Think about, if you just take one of those a day, I mean you won't get through it by next Sunday, but if you just took one of those a day or one a week, I mean how much good that would do to us. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us. Would look through those central verses. How does Jesus love me like that? Behold it. And then if you do that well, I mean, I won't have to come back next Sunday. So how about that? Here's particularly for someone if you're not yet really following Jesus. You look at yourself and say, I wish I was a better person. That's halfway to repentance, isn't it? I wish I was a better person. I really wish I was. Why am I so filled with bitterness and envy and selfishness? Why am I always finding an excuse not to help someone else? Why am I like myself? You want to be a better person? receive the love of God for you. A God who knows you're not a good person. Who knows you're not what you should be. He knows that. He knows that, and it's far, far worse in his eyes than it is in yours. You see somebody else you think is unloving and you don't like them because of that. Well, what God sees in all of us is far worse than that. But he loves us anyway. And receive Jesus' love to forgive you. And all the loving way he lived on earth credited to you as if you were like that. And when he died in darkness and agony and shame on the cross, all your unlovingness and loving deeds, failure to do what you should have done, all blamed on that loving, loving, loving person as if he had been you, so that you could be forgiven. Receive that love and begin to change. And ask yourself how best you personally can put love into action. Five pieces of homework. Okay. I'm not going to mark it, don't worry. But, don't let the dog eat it. No, for your own benefit. Try that.